Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you'll open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Please get one to study with us. Isaiah, chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And our primary text is going to be verse 10 out of this text. Isaiah 3 verse 1 says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. But a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And verse 10 says, Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And verse 11 says, Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and, Lord, for what it teaches us about how that you watch over those that are yours, those who have come to know you as Savior, those who are standing in the gap, those who are steadfast, those who are living righteous lives before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for that encouragement that you give us through your words, but also the warnings that you give us for those who stand against you, that they will have to pay for their sins and their failures, their crimes against you. And Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there one be in our midst who is never trusting your Son as Savior, Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation. For we know not what tomorrow holds. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As we were reading through our text here in verses 1 through 9 and also verse 11, it describes the confusion that God brought upon Israel because of their blatant and unrepentant sin. In fact, what chapter 3 is speaking about here is the judgment that God was bringing against Judah and Jerusalem. And notice that some key words that stand out, if you will, in some of these verses. In verse 1 it says, the Lord of hosts. That speaks of the supreme and the absolute authority and power of God as ruler and judge. In verse 1 we also see that it says that stay and staff. It speaks of every means of support will be taken away. Every means of support that they had in the Lord because of their sin. You know, and that should go without saying for each of us who are children of God, is that when we decide to step away from God, we decide to go our own journey, don't expect the Lord's hedge to be about us. Don't expect the Lord's support to be about us, because God cannot, and He will not bless disobedience in our lives. In verses 2 through 4, it speaks of the removal of every kind of national leader, official, counselor, and guide, as well as all the skilled laborers. And then in verse 6 and 7, as we're reading it, it states that the utter confusion that will result with these removals, and think about it, is that that in a nation, when you have the leadership that has been removed and those who have been leading a country, the chaos, the void, the vacuum that fills in behind it. And then in verse 8, we read as the cry of the faithful men that remind of the cause of judgment. This is the reason for the judgment that's come upon our nation. In fact, I would look at our own nation. You know, and there's very few today who are standing and saying what? This is the reason our nation is in the condition it's in. Because of the fact is that our sin stands as it did in verse 9, as it says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And then we find is that this declaration of the count of their countenance, the way they lived, it manifested their sin, and nothing but judgment awaited them. And that's what we find there in verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. In our society, we see some of the same unrestrained and blatant sin that Israel had, where the people don't even try to hide their sin anymore. And if we look across our society today, and folks, I'm talking about children of God. I'm not talking about the world. We can include on certain levels, we can include those who are not children of God and their blatant sin. But when I look at how that God was writing here into Judah and Jerusalem, that was to be the holy city. That was to be the city that was to be the pinnacle of lifting up the name of God. And when I look at our nation was founded upon Christian and Judeo beliefs. And our nation for some 200 years uplifted the name of God. Our nation uplifted the things of God. Our nation was one that was steadfast. And when you heard, and why is it that our nation had stood as a beacon of hope? I can't believe it was just about monetary things. It was because our nation offered something much greater than itself to come here. And one of the things was the ability to be able to freely serve the true and living God. And this nation vested itself in such of caring for your neighbor and watching over your neighbor and caring about the things of God. But what has happened over the last 40, 50, 60, 70 years is that our nation has turned away from God. And so, in fact, people today do not even try to hide their sin, but they display it proudly. And unfortunately, this is still, I'm speaking about children of God. Again, it's easy to talk about society. It's easy to talk about the world. But when we see our nation, when we see our churches that have turned themselves over to becoming just worldly in nature, there's no separation. We hear people who claim to be Christians, and yet their mouth betrays them. We see people who claim to be Christians, and that their actions betray them. And this is what we find today. The sin of our time very much mirrors the sin that historically has caused the collapse of nations due to God's judgment. Sin can take on many different forms. Lying, cheating, stealing, greed, bribes, murder, idolatry, incest, rape, adultery, homosexuality, all of which God has said that His wrath is going to be poured out. In fact, James writes in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In many ways, it could be said that, you know, that we have arrived at the same place where God destroyed the world with a flood because of man's wickedness. Now I'm talking about in general, meaning the world as a whole. And if you go back and you study there in Genesis, why was it that God destroyed the world? It says that God looked upon the wickedness of man on the earth, he found it was very great. The imaginations and thoughts of man's heart was on his mind and evil continually. And then it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And as a result, he ended up destroying the world. But when you read that text in Genesis chapter 6, you will find something there in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the things that that does is that it brings us now to verse 10 of our text that we're going to camp out on, if you will, and look at Scripture. Because it says, say you to the righteous, that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. It shall be well for the righteous. One of the things that the Lord wants us to do is diligently listen to His Word. Diligently listen to His voice. In fact, we are called upon in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the Lord, or to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So notice, from this verse in verse 10, we're going to look at this statement, it shall be well with the righteous, from four different perspectives this morning. First of all, what God has done for the righteous. Secondly, what God has done in the righteous. What God has done, thirdly, through the righteous. And fourthly, what He has promised to the righteous. One of the things that we need to also hear and understand, not a one of us are righteous. That's first and foremost. If there's any righteousness about you or about me, it is only the righteousness of Christ. Because the Scriptures is very clear, as it states in Romans 3 and 10. It is written, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5 and 19 says, for as one, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It was through the obedience of Jesus Christ that we are afforded any righteousness, but it must come through Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at what it means, say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. That he shall be well with him. And the first thing that I want to speak about is that shall be well because of what Christ has done for the righteous. One of the things that we look at is that Jesus came and he became one of us. He became one of us. He came and dwelt on this earth. So when we look at Jesus being made a little lower than the angels, he could have come in angel form. He could have. But it says he was made a little lower than the angels, and then, as John 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I will tell you, as a child of God, you know, when the Scripture says is that we can come to Christ and look upon him as our high priest. He was tempted in all points as we are. There's not a thing that has happened in your life that the Lord himself was not tempted in similar fashion. Now you may say, well, we live 2,000 years since the Lord, and therefore our circumstances are the same. Are not the same. I will tell you that there's three areas of our life that all circumstances, all situations have an impact on, that Jesus himself had the same impact. You say, well, how could that be? How can we have the same issues and the same scenarios? First of all, is that when you study in Matthew chapter 4, you will find is that Jesus was tempted by Satan. 40 days and 40 nights. How was he tempted? First of all, he was tempted one of the places, I'm not necessarily going to get them in order, but I will tell you how he was tempted. First of all, he was tempted in the mind. Everything that we have to deal with is that we are tempted in the mind. It's a battleground. Satan wants to have control of your mind. God wants to have the control of your mind. It's a constant battle. Then we find also that the same place, or under the same accord, if you will, he was tempted in his flesh. He was tempted in his flesh. Well, aren't you hungry? Why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? We are all tempted in the flesh. So again, that's the second thing. And the third place that he was tempted in, that we, like Jesus, are tempted, and Jesus, like us, has been tempted, is in the Spirit. It's always in the Spirit that we are constantly bombarded by Satan and Satan and his ways. So when you boil it all down, in the Spirit, in the soul, if you will, the mind and the flesh, those three areas Jesus was tempted in, and today we find that we, as children of God, are also tempted in. But what is Jesus, what did he do? He came, he lived, and he walked in our shoes, if you will, to show us how to live for his Father. How to live for God. So, for us, he came. Well, not only did he show us how to live for his Father and to be obedient unto his Father, he also died for the righteous. Jesus died for us so that we might be saved and be able to be saved. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. One of the things that this should remind us about is that in our lives, in our daily lives, why in the world did Christ go to the cross of Calvary? He went so that we could become righteous. We were unrighteous. All of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, as Isaiah 64:6 tells us. So we needed, in order to be righteous, we needed someone who was righteous to die in our place. He did so, and he says, now that you've trusted in me as your Savior, now live unto righteousness. Live unto righteousness. Don't yield yourselves. Don't yield your body. Don't yield your instruments, your hands, your feet, your mouth. Those instruments, don't yield those unto unrighteousness. Don't serve unrighteousness, but serve righteousness. Live unto righteousness. He died so that we might could live unto him. But you know, he didn't stay dead in that grave. He rose. He justified us because he arose from that grave. And as a result, this is one of the things that he did for the righteous. If he had not have risen from the grave, you and I could never be righteous. We would have to still be depending or looking towards a Savior. And then we have, as a result, and one of the things that we find is a great result, that not only did he rise from the grave, after 40 days, he ascended back to the Father, and what does he do for the righteous? He is seated at the right hand of God, and he acts on our behalf. In fact, one of the things it says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, sometimes we need to sit back and reflect on what Jesus did for the righteous. Now you say, you mean he did that for me? Yeah, but you were unrighteous. And he did it for you anyway. You were unrighteous. You were sinners in need of a Savior. You were an enemy against him. We heard it from the devotional this morning, but God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And that word sinner means absolute enemy against God. Though we were enemies of God, he still died for us so that we might be saved. The second thing that he, as we look back in our text, say to ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. It shall be well because of what Christ has done in them. So we talked just a moment about what he did for us, but how about the fact is that now he's living within us? Well, we know from Scripture that he quickens us. He makes us alive. In fact, Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And think about what Nicodemus struggled so much. You must be born again. Well, how can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? No, it's not about entering back in to be born of the flesh again, but it's a matter of being born of the Spirit. Because your spirit died there back when Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As a result, Jesus came, He died on the cross, and when the Spirit of God comes to us, because of our belief, our faith in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, He quickens us, makes us alive. In fact, Colossians 2 and 13 says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses." Not only does He quicken us, you know, there's a lot of people that have this idea that He's a God that's at a distance. In fact, many years ago, Bette Midler sang a song about at a distance. I want to tell you, my God is not at a distance. My God indwells me. That's what the Scriptures teach me. He indwells me. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and by the way, He can only dwell in you if you trust in Jesus, but He will dwell in everyone who does trust in Jesus, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Think about this. And this is something that by this verse you ought to remember. It was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Jesus died. It was the Spirit of God. And you see the workings of God. It was the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same Spirit that raises we, the dead folks. That's you and I, who raises us spiritually from our death. As He raised Jesus from His death, you trust in Jesus, He raises you from your death as well, your spiritual death. And if He who raised Jesus from the dead indwells you, then we will live forever. We will be able to serve Him forever. But you know, still He doesn't leave us alone. He's not out there at a distance. He quickens us, doesn't leave us. He indwells us, doesn't leave us to our own discourse. What does He do? He follows on and works through us to instruct us. He instructs us in His way. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now I will tell you, we need to be taught how to let this mind of Christ work in us. You and I are no different than the disciples that walked with Jesus. How many times did they come and basically said, "Explain this to us. We don't understand." One of the things that always jumps out at me is that they came to Jesus. They observed Jesus praying. Jesus was praying in a much different fashion than they had ever seen anyone pray. They knew how the Pharisees prayed. They knew how the scribes prayed. They knew how the priests prayed. And it was very much different. You see, the Pharisees prayed out of religion. Jesus was praying much differently, not out of religion, but out of faith, out of speaking to His Father. And they just did not understand this. So what did they approach Him and say? "Jesus, teach us how to pray properly." And what did He say? "Pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Right? That's what basically, "pray after this manner." He was showing them how to pray. But you see, He just doesn't leave us to His prayer and to our prayers on how to pray. But what He also does is gives us the basic instructions for how to live for Him while we're here on this earth. And it's called the Bible. The basic instructions on how to live for Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself," That's something we need to learn, how to humble ourselves. And you see, one of the things is what is true humility and what is humility wrapped in pride? Did you hear what I just said? True humility is when someone else says, there's a humble person, because of they see your actions. Humility wrapped in pride says, aren't I pretty humble? You see what I'm saying? That line of distinction is paper thin. Paper thin. You may not verbally speak it, but in your heart and your mind is, I hope they see my good works today, how humble I am. You see? Humility wrapped in pride. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's something very hard for us, is to learn to deny ourselves, because you see, denying ourselves requires sacrifice. We need to be taught about what true sacrifice, because it doesn't come natural. Sacrificing ourselves, we are people that are about self-preservation at all levels. Whether it's in our family, our home, whether it's out in the workplace, we are all about self-preservation. Sacrifice, financially, positionally, that is a difficult thing. Sacrifice. Lord, teach us how to be obedient in even sacrifice. That's why it says being obedient unto death. The Lord says, if anyone is going to come after me, let him first deny himself, then take up his cross and follow me. You see, you can't take up the cross unless you first deny yourself. Because if you don't deny yourself first, and you take up a cross, you're going to take up the cross to bring accolades upon yourself. But if you deny yourself and say, everything that I'm doing is for the cause of Christ, because of why? Because of what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. You see, that is the instruction. That is the teaching us and on how to do it. And I will tell you, my friends, it is not enough just to study the Word of God. Even though that we quote 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get hung up on the studying, but we forget the rest of that verse. The study means, yes, I read, but just as importantly, and more importantly at times, is the meditation upon the Word of God, the praying about the Word of God, and then to go to the ultimate of being a workman, meaning I got to put it to force. I got to let it work in my life, and I've got to let the world see that it works for them as well if they'll just follow it. He quickened us, He indwells us, He instructs us, and then on a day-by-day basis, He continues to change us. He can change us. He changes us. And that's why we're called upon. And be not conformed, in Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away, but I will tell you, the old things that we used to do is much like a whack-a-mole game. You all know about that game, right? You hit the head on that thing on one side with a hammer, and it pops up in another place. Moles are hard to get rid of. Prairie dogs are a hard thing to get rid of. You know why? They got so many holes that they dig and they come up at. I saw one in our yard a couple of days ago. I was closing up that hole that I thought he was coming out of. In and out. I'd seen him. Closed it up. Lo and behold, what did I see 2 days later? He's coming out of another hole. In my neighbor's yard. He's got a tunnel under there somewhere. That is just like our old sins. That's our old ways. Is they keep finding holes to pop their heads up in. And it's a matter of recognizing them. It's a matter of learning what our old sin was. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. We have to learn to be able to close all the holes so that they don't rear themselves up again. And even if they do pop themselves up and they rear their ugly heads, is that we're able to say, I'm a new creature in Christ. I choose not to follow the old ways again. The third thing, as we read in our text again, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. It shall be well because of what Christ is doing through us. So you see, in salvation, in serving the Lord, it's not enough just to be saved. It's allowing the Lord to work through us so that we may be salt to others, light to others, and especially being a witness unto the lost. You see, if we were done in salvation, meaning the minute we're saved and we're done, He would have called us home. So it says that we have something more to do. He's got something prepared for us. And one of the ways He starts to do is that, as Luke 24 tells us in verse 45, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Why do I need to understand the Scriptures? It's because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And what are we going to witness? What are we going to witness? Romans 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The unrighteous person I was. And by the way, if I have any righteousness, it's because of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a witness? And how shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the Scripture says, so faith cometh by hearing, by the proclaimer, by the witness, by the one who brings the message of salvation, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't need to hear about getting to heaven by climbing up some ladder. We don't need to hear about getting to heaven by being a good person. Because, you know, in our own minds, we're all good people. Amen? So therefore, we ought to all be accepted because we're all good people. And God says, none of you are good. No, not one. So that kind of kills that argument, doesn't it? And by the way, I can't get good on my own. I can't just behave and get good on my own. So if I can't get good and behave and get good on my own, then what must I do? Trust in Jesus. That's why the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, after they had been praying and preaching and singing all night long and the earthquake came, what must I do to be saved? And they said, sirs, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. Believe on Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And not only can you be saved, but they said, and your whole household can be saved if they too will trust in Christ. So it shall be well with us if, as Christ works through us, to witness unto the lost, winning the lost unto Christ, but also, we also have a great responsibility to warn the saved. It's not just enough to know about Christ to be saved. It's also enough that you need to know how to live for Christ because you're saved. You know, one of the things that, as we're reading here in chapter 3 of Isaiah, God was judging Judah and Jerusalem because of the fact is that they had walked away from God. He had told them in His Word countless times, don't embrace those pagan gods. Don't intermarry with those people of faith that are not Israelites. Don't marry these people because here's what they're going to do. They're going to draw you away from Me. They're going to put on equal level. They're going to say that every god is of equal value as I am. Don't have any graven images. Don't make any graven images of Me. Don't construct anything. And I will tell you that, you know, there are those that that are children of God. And here's where we start to see sometimes the breakdown. You know what your kids bring into your home sometimes? They go to some of these different, especially as an example. Girls like to wear earrings. All right? They like to wear necklaces. And then mom, I'm talking about Christian mothers, take their children, or Christian grandmothers, take their children, their daughters, their granddaughters, into some of these stores. And they look at these things and they say, you know, that those are pretty. And they come home. And they wear them to church. And the pastor looks at them and says, why in the world are you giving credence to Eastern mythology? What are you talking about, preacher? Because those earrings have the symbol of yin and yang. Well, what is that? Well, it's that half circle, yin and yang. They look nice. They're all different colors. But do you realize what they represent? It represents karma. It represents Eastern mythology, that our good will outweigh our bad. You say, well, these are children. They're just wearing these trinkets. They don't know what they're about. But you know what? You ought to be teaching them what they're about. Because if you let them get by with that, what's the next thing? What if they bring some idol in and says, oh, that looks cute too, around their neck? It happens. What's wrong with it? It's the God of this, the God of that. And you know, let's take it one step further. And I may step on some toes, but that's okay. It's what the Word of God is going to do. You got a cross around your neck. What does it represent? What does it represent? Because you see, if I was to ask many Christians today, you wear that symbol of the cross around your neck, what does it mean? What does it represent to you personally? What does it represent? And then we go in, we walk in, and I happen to come into your home, and you invited me over, and I come into your home, and I see that I see this cross that's in your home. It's got a symbol of Christ still on the cross. And I'm going to ask you about it. What does that mean? Because my Lord is not on that cross. He went to the cross once, but He's not on that cross today. You see, these are the things that as Christ warns us through His Word, that it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, so then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, we are to warn the saved. So it's not only as a child of God are we to warn the lost, but we're to warn the saved as well. And then we're also to remind people to wake up. Children of God, wake up. In fact, Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. So if I'm not living righteously, I'm sinning, there's a high probability that's what you're doing. We need to learn what it means to walk after righteousness. Awake to righteousness. See what righteousness is. And by the way, you're not going to find righteousness just in prayer. Lord, teach me about righteousness. And I'm praying, Lord, teach me about righteousness. You want to know about righteousness? You've got to open God's Word. He will teach you everything about what it means to live a righteous life. And I will tell you, living a righteous life is going to be hard at times. Because you're going to be swimming against the stream. You're going to be swimming against the stream, against all the obstacles. Think about the salmon that have their run, their annual run, to try to get back home so they can lay their eggs. You know what they got to do? They got to swim upstream. And as they're swimming upstream, they're jumping, you know, going up little overflows. They're going up those and through those eddies. They always got to be reminded of what's in front of them. First of all, there's teeth. They never know when they breach the water if teeth aren't going to grab them from a bear or from some human that is there netting them out. They don't know what's in front of them. But you know what they do? They keep going. They keep going because they have a destination. And my friend, as a child of God, we have a destination. It's called heaven. We keep going. Even though there's teeth that comes about it. Even though that there's nets that get thrown. Even though that there's all the obstacles, we are to awake people to righteousness and sin not. Because it goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Again, I'll read it in completeness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame. I speak this to your shame because why? There's some in our churches today, there are children of God who don't know. They don't know, so they need to be warned. They need to be taught. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I will tell you, as all of you get, if all you get in your day, with your spiritual walk with the Lord is what you get on Sunday, you're not equipped. You're going to fail miserably if that's all you get. If you're not studying God's Word and meditating upon yourself and apply it to your lives daily, you know what you're going to do is go to sleep. And when you get to church, here's what's going to happen. This cathartic idea and thought, the apathy that will grow in, you'll get to church and all you're going to be is a mechanical Christian. It's Sunday, time to get up, time to go, time to get dressed. Come on kids, let's go. When you get to church, we sing, we pray, we preach, we go. That is the apathy that grows in if all you get from any instruction is on Sunday. That's it. That's all you get. Apathy will set in. And you know what? That's what Paul was saying. We will end up going to sleep. We won't see there's a need for souls to be saved. We won't see that there's a need for us to change. And we won't see that we need to help in not only our own growth, but the growth of the immature. And the last thing I want to mention this morning, again, it shall be well for this reason, because of what Christ has promised us. You know, one of the things that you and I need to be very mindful of, Christ has promised of His abiding presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He goes on to say, and Scripture says in 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now think about that statement. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The world falling down all around about you? You ought to be asking, has he closed his ears to my prayers? Did I stop living in a righteous life? Did I stop living for Him? Is that the reason? Are His eyes shut to my dilemma? Are His eyes shut to my situation because I walked away from Him? So we have the warning. And you could look at Scripture. Sometimes you've got to look at the negative. He gives us the positive. I'm always going to be with you. That's a promise. He says, my eyes are over the righteous. Now, we could contend that yes, His eyes are over us. But you know, part of chastisement, when we walk away from Him, we do things that are against His will. Part of chastisement is, He doesn't listen to our prayers. Your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. You know, when things start happening in your life and you have a question, why is God allowing this? The first thing you ought to ask, Lord, did I do something wrong? You know, here's what we ask first. This is the first thing we ask. Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? You ought to be asking, Lord, did I do something wrong? Did I do something against you? Lord, as David said, search my heart. Search my heart. If there's any iniquity that's hidden in my heart, expose it. If there's anything that I've done that's caused this chastisement, Lord, reveal it so I may get it right with you and move forward. Because you're not going to move forward until you get it right with Him. Now, you pray unto Him, and there's nothing revealed that you've done. Now you ask the next question. It is not this. Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? That's not the question you asked. What you should be asking is, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? This is a fiery trial I'm going through. What do you want me to learn from it? Because you see, you promised me you would never leave me, you would never forsake me. I'm going to hold to that promise. So as we go through this fiery trial, as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they looked at that fire, that fiery furnace, I'll get my words right in a second. Nebuchadnezzar, you may throw me in there, but you don't control the results of what happens when I get in there. If we die, we die. Because God says it's time for us to go. But you know what? If God doesn't want us to die, we're going to live. And He is going to reign preeminent by what's going to happen. Okay, guys, make it 7 times hotter. And you know what? That's often what Satan does, make it 7 times hotter. They threw him in the flame. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and what happened is that the bands were gone. They're gone. The clothing is not burning up. They're walking around as if it's just a good old time. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar saw? A fourth man. A fourth man. I believe it was Jesus in the pre-incarnate walking around. Come on out, guys. You know, they had help getting in, but they needed no help to get out. They walked out. You know something that I think as a result that happened? Because Nebuchadnezzar was not only king, he was looked upon as a god. Their life demonstrated and left such an indelible mark upon Nebuchadnezzar that even though that Nebuchadnezzar had to go through 7 years of eating grass, letting his talons grow out in his hands, walk on all fours, becoming a hairy beast, yelling and screaming all night long as a madman, after that 7-year journey, he stood up and he says, you know what? That God is the one I'm going to serve. He was no longer saying the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, my God, the only God. I truly believe Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man after that journey. You see, when we are willing to go through the fire, we don't know what we're going to have, what the outcome is going to be on somebody else's life. Lord, what do you want me to learn? But you know what? Somebody else may learn something too. Not only does His abiding presence come before us, His stabilizing power. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. But you know one of the things that He also promised us that should help keep us going? He's going to return. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What drives us forward, what drives us, what keeps us going forward is the fact that we know one day I am going to be in His presence. One day as a child of God, you are going to be in His presence. And we will never perish. Nothing will ever cause us to be plucked out of our Father's hand. Nothing will ever cause us to be plucked out of Jesus' hand, because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Amen? So He has promised us. He has promised to be with us. And He has promised us many things if we walk in His righteousness. And again, our text says this. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And my friend, as a child of God, if your world doesn't seem to be going right, is it because maybe the fruit that you're having to eat is of your ill doings? Not your good doings, your ill doings. If we walk righteously after the Lord, and by the way, you cannot walk righteously unless you know the Lord, unless the Lord indwells you, unless the Lord is instructing you, unless the Lord is guiding you and showing you every step of the way. And how does the Lord indwell us? You got to trust in Him. You got to understand you're a sinner, as it is written. We're all unrighteous. We've all missed the mark. We need Jesus as our Savior. If you've never trusted in Jesus, it starts there. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In fact, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes you. If you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior, you need to be saved. You see, if you do not trust in Jesus, verse 11 then is for you. Because it says, the Lord also knows the ways and the works of the unrighteous. And they will also have the result of their doings on this earth. You don't want to be in that group. You don't want to be a part of that group. You want to be a part of the righteous. But the only way you can be is if you trust in Jesus. Now, one last statement. It's not a matter of just trusting in Jesus. Once you've become a child of God, now you need to live for Jesus. Live in righteousness. Live for Him. Serve Him. Let Him guide us. Let Him lead us. Be the witness He would have us to be. And if we haven't been living in righteousness in that manner, it's time for us to ask the Lord to forgive us. Get back on the right path so that we may be able to serve Him in righteousness. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we approach Thy throne of grace and You've spoken to our hearts this morning, You know our needs. Lord, if there's one here who has never trusted in Your Son as Savior, I pray that right now they would do so. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Scriptural baptism, uniting, serving with this congregation. As You lead us, may we be obedient. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.